Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Music's great. The singing's wonderful. It's been a blessing. Blessing tonight, a blessing today. Thank you. I'm a little worried. I'm a little worried that my clothes are still going to fit me by the end of the week when we, I don't know if there's going to be a sacrifice Sunday afternoon. I don't know if you guys are getting me fattened up for a sacrifice or anything, but I'm being so well fed here. I think there's something up. But we ate good today. We ate all day today. So we had some good fellowship and appreciate all the good food and the good times together with you. Open your Bible with me tonight, if you will. We're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 22, if you will. Hope this will be a help and a blessing to you tonight. Luke chapter 22. All right, we're going to start in verse number 31, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, just a few verses here. We'll have a word of prayer first, and then we'll read this and get into our message tonight, all right? Our Father, Lord God, it is a joy to be here again tonight with these dear people. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for just renewed friendship and just the reminder to our hearts, Lord, that we are not alone. In this world, Lord, are we not alone because you're always with us, but it's just such a blessing and a comfort and encouragement to know that there are like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and other places in this country and around the world that love your word and are just trying to do something for your glory and get the gospel to their cities. And we thank you, Lord, for that we can be here. It's been refreshing. It's been a help to my heart, my wife's heart. And I pray that tonight I could be a help and a blessing, Lord. I just feel, Lord, tonight in desperate need of your strength and your help and the power of God. And I just pray tonight that you might do this, Lord, that it would be your work and your spirit. It's certainly your word, and may it be your glory, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. The scene is the upper room, the Last Supper, as we call it. That has been described a little bit earlier. You might not know that this conversation took place in the upper room because it's not mentioned in the book of John, where we typically, you know, would turn and see all the things that are said and done in the upper room. But this appears to have taken place at that time. And it's just a few verses here, but what an interaction between the Lord and Simon Peter. It says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want you to look at verse 33. Peter said something that is also mentioned elsewhere in the Bible a few times, in addition to this one. He said, Lord, I am ready. And the Lord's answer to him was, no, you're not. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Now, I think I know what he meant. He meant I'm willing. And that was probably true. He was willing, but he wasn't ready. And that's the difference. I think sometimes we mistake readiness for willingness. And readiness is not willingness. Readiness is something else. And Peter thought he was prepared, but he was not. And I have a feeling we're not a lot different from that many, many times. We're willing, but we're not ready. And willingness will take you so far, but it won't take you all the way. And readiness is what God's people need. And willingness is a good quality, but readiness makes you fit to be used by God. And Peter was not ready, although he thought he was. My wife says sometimes, honey, dinner is ready. That does not mean dinner is willing to be eaten now. It means that somebody spent a lot of time getting that dinner prepared. For dinner to be ready took some work. It took preparation, right? Readiness and preparation are found in the scriptures once or twice. That's not the fourfold mention we're going to look at tonight. But readiness does not have anything to do with willingness. It has to do with preparedness. Abraham, when he got some guests, some visitors that came for dinner suddenly, in the book of Genesis, said to his wife, when those guests arrived, he said, "Make ready quickly." Well, what did that mean? She had an hour or so of work to go do. To get ready, she had to work. There were some things that needed to be prepared. It wasn't just going to magically appear because she was willing to feed her guests. Amen. Make ready means get to work. Go do some things to be prepared, Amen. To be used, and to be a blessing. The readiness of our military doesn't mean they're willing to fight, but it means they're equipped, they're trained, and they're prepared. That's readiness, right? In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, you don't have to turn there, but this is where the angel came to Zacharias to tell him about, to prophesy to him about the birth and the life of John the Baptist. And he said to Zacharias, and I'll just read a couple of these verses, speaking about John the Baptist, he said, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him," before the Lord, Jesus Christ, in other words, "he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. So there's where the Bible defines itself. Ready, and when the Bible uses that term, means you have prepared yourself. Even in cases where it doesn't seem to have that meaning, if you think about it, it actually does. For example, in Psalm 38 in verse number 17, you don't necessarily have to turn there. We're not going to do anything in depth right there, but just another reference to show you how the Bible uses this term. Psalm chapter 38, let me see if I can get there fast. And verse number 17, it's basically, David is in a bad spot in Psalm 38. He is in sin and he's aware of it. He knows he's deserving of some rebuke. "Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath." Why would you say that? "Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Thine arrows stick fast in me." Verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." So David he's up over his head in the sense of his own sin, right? He's almost overwhelmed by it. Look at verse 5. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Now this might be, I don't know, this might be near the end of his life when does seem that David's life ended, you know, with a disease of some sort. And he got no heat and all of that. So, you know, this could be physical, or this could just be spiritual. This could be him overwhelmed with the stench of his own sin, his own wickedness, his own iniquity. He says, verse 6, "I'm troubled, I'm bowed down, I go mourning, I am feeble and sore broken." Verse 8, "I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." It goes on and on. Verse 9, "my groaning." Verse 10, "my heart panteth, my strength..." He is in bad shape. Yes, yes. "My strength faileth. My heart pants. I'm groaning. My sins are overwhelming me. I'm surrounded by the stench of my iniquity," and all of these things. And then in verse number 17, David says, "For I am ready to halt." You know what that means? I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to stop. Now that doesn't mean I'm willing to stop. It means his mind has been so focused on his sin rather than his Savior, rather than the mercy of God, he's overwhelmed with his own sin, his own failure, his own shortcoming. He knows he's something, I don't know what it is in particular, but he's concerned about the rebuke of God, the chastening of God. And you know what? All of that concern, all of that focus has prepared your heart to quit. You know when people quit, when they're ready to halt, is when they can't see anything beyond their own failure and anything beyond their own weakness and anything beyond their own sin. Now, we all sin and we all have weakness and we all fail. But if you focus on that 24/7, you will quit. You will quit. You'll quit. You'll feel you're not worthy. You'll feel you're not adequate. You don't measure up. You'll quit. So when he said, I'm ready to halt, I think there was some preparation there. There was some preparation of his own mind in the wrong way. Thinking for too long on the wrong things rather than just looking upon the mercy and the goodness of God. And too much focused on oneself perhaps in that case. So many, many other examples in the Bible. We don't have time to look at them all. One comes to mind in Matthew chapter 25, those 10 virgins, remember them? And that hour came when they had to go out and meet the bridegroom, and five of them took oil in their lamps, and they that were ready went in with him. Who were the ones ready? Willing? No, the ones that had gotten the oil. Somebody had done some preparation before the hour of their need, right? There was something done in advance. That's ready. That's ready. Okay. Now, with that in mind, the fourfold mention here is that Paul says those same words, I am ready, four times. And Paul was not corrected and not rebuked by the Lord because he was ready. And the four times he said those words, I am ready. And for those of you that are getting your Bible programs out right now to fact check me, one of the four says, for I am now ready. So, you know, there's a little word now in there. So I am ready, I am ready, I am ready, I am now ready, right? Which I think, by the way, I mean, it just occurred to me when I was looking this over again today, the now might even be, I wasn't before, but I am now. So that, I didn't see the significance of that earlier, but it might even be that Paul could say at the end, and that was the last statement that he made, that maybe I wasn't prepared for this before, but I am now ready. I am now ready. But the four things that Paul said that he was ready for are four areas, I think, of our life that, I mean, it's pretty significant, and some things that perhaps you and I should just examine. Are we ready in these areas? Are we ready in these areas? And I just like to look at these four things real briefly. All right? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14 is the first one. Second Corinthians 12 verse 14, it says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Unless you understood Paul's relationship with the church of Corinth, you'd wonder why he needed to say this. I'm coming, but I don't want to be a burden. You know, I'm coming to minister to you, but I don't want anything of yours. Sounds like this relationship is perhaps not what it should have been, and we know that it wasn't. We know that the Corinthian church was often very skeptical of Paul's validity as an apostle. I think they questioned whether he was even an apostle. He had to confirm to them that the things that he wrote unto them were the commandments of the Lord, and that if a man was wise, he would listen to those things. And so Paul stated in one place, you get the idea that even though Paul loved them and ministered to them, he said, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's kind of heartbreaking, because Paul had been there more than once. He said, this is the third time. He's considering a third trip, and he's going to come to them, and he has to say, look, I don't want anything from you. You wouldn't ever probably say that to people that you had a wonderful relationship, and you got to explain, look, I don't want anything. I'm coming. I don't want to be a burden. But you know what? He was still ready to go, even though he knew he was probably not going to be well-loved or well-received. He was ready to minister regardless of the response. He was ready to go regardless of whether he anticipated a good reception or not. You know, I'll go and preach as long as I think they like me there, and you know, but you know, Paul said, no, I have a call from God, and there's an urgency, there's a need, and I'm called to do this, and I'm coming, I'm ready to come. And how you feel about me, or how you respond to me, or how you treat me, or whether you love me or not, is not a part of this decision. I'm ready to come. Wow. That's a different level of Christianity than I think that most of us live at. I am ready to come, ready to give, ready to minister, ready to serve you in love. There are not a lot of Christians like that. You know, Paul often used the Macedonians as an example, right? He had quite a relationship with the Macedonians. Philippi, the city of Philippi, was in Macedonia. And he wrote in the letter to the Philippians that even when he had been in Thessalonica, where he had been for only 3 weeks, they had sent once and again unto his necessities. Just think about that. It's only there for 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, he got 2 care packages from Thessalonica because somebody in Thessalonica loved him. They're sending offerings. They're sending something. He's commending them because, those in Philippi, because they, you know, ministered to him, sent once and again, twice in a 3 week period. When he had been there, they would send the things for his necessities, clothes, food, money, I don't know what, but, and to the church of Corinth, Paul used the Macedonians as an example of somebody who was just desperate to give and serve and minister and begging for an opportunity to do that. He said, I do you to wit of the grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, right? So because even in their deep poverty, there was something about these Macedonians that Paul used as an example everywhere. Thessalonica was also in Macedonia. In fact, if you remember, I don't know if you just look through there, find out how often Paul traveled with a Macedonian. He had a Macedonian with him on that shipwreck we looked at the other night. He had a Macedonian, Aristarchus, with him in prison. I wonder why he always kept the Macedonian nearby. Man, these people knew how to love and how to give and how to serve, and he was always using them as an example. And so there was something in Paul. He had that same character and that same spirit. He had prepared himself in advance to give, to serve, to minister, regardless of the reception. Now, I know there's a time you shake the dust off your feet and move on, but I'm saying, regardless of how well you expect it to go over, you should be prepared to serve and minister and give and be used of God.
Amen.
That's the point that I take from that. I am ready to come to you. And he goes on to say in a verse or two after that, that he was very willing, very gladly, he would very gladly spend and be spent for them. Though the more abundantly he loved them, the less he was loved. All right, that's the first one. The second one, go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 13. Acts 21, 13. He's in Philip's house, the evangelist's house in Caesarea. And Agabus, a prophet, takes Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet with it and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus was not, he said something from the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to figure out how to say that the right way. In other words, that was a message from God, a warning from God, a caution from God to Paul that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And he had several other warnings. He actually had 4 warnings not to go to Jerusalem. And of course he went anyway. And that was pretty much the end of his missionary journeys right there. And he was a prisoner ever after that. But he was warned here by Agabus, don't go. But he wanted to go anyway. But not out of spite, not out of pride, not out of being, you know, bullheaded or rash or anything like that. He was just burdened that nothing, no problem, no danger, no threat was going to stop him what he had been called to do. And so he responds in verse number, let's see, let's find here. Verse number 14. Where am I? Oh, there it is. 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep?" So I guess they're crying. The room is in tears. "And to break mine heart, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded," we just gave up and we ceased. Said, "All right, well, so be it. God bless you." And but Paul said here, "I am ready to die. I am ready to die." And I don't believe this was a martyr's complex. Because after all, earlier, remember, Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. And I think the things that he saw heaven with his own eyes, saw the throne, I'm sure, heard things that were unlawful for him to come back and tell us about. So the Lord spoke to him. He saw heaven. He saw the Lord. And then he had to come back here. I don't think he had a martyr's complex. He just wanted to go home so bad that you couldn't scare him with heaven. You couldn't scare him with heaven. My mother used to say that when she got sick with cancer. And everybody would, you know, she said, "You can't scare me with heaven," you know. And you couldn't scare him with heaven. So you got to tell him, "Well, this is going to be dangerous." Yeah, so what am I scared about? You're trying to frighten me that I might die and go to heaven and see my Savior? Is that supposed to deter me? No, that might actually spur me on to maybe let's hurry up and do this. So Paul said, "No, I don't know why you guys are crying, because I'm not going to let that stop me." And it wasn't like he had a martyr's complex or wanted to step off the curb or anything and get hit by a bus. He just didn't care about that. He knew where he was going. He was secure in where he was going. And he was ready, and he says other places that he actually had already died. He had already died before this. There was a famous missionary, I think his name was James Calvert. He was going as a missionary to the Fiji Islands, and it's a famous missionary quote. Everybody's probably repeated it. I'm sure you've read it here before. But he was going to the Fiji Islands. At that time, they were inhabited, wasn't a vacation spot. They were inhabited by cannibals. And he was going to be the first to bring the gospel into that area. He was going with his family and some co-workers. They were on a ship. And the ship captain, as they got near the Fiji Islands, he said, you know, he just thought James Calvert was crazy. "You're crazy. I don't know why you're doing this. Why are you putting your family at risk like this? You know, you and these people that are with you are going to die. This doesn't make any sense." The famous statement of James Calvert was, "We died before we came here." We died before we came here. And Paul said that numerous times throughout his letters to the Corinthians and others. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, that he said he always was bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in his body. So every day he carried with him, within himself, that continual dying to self. The dying of, not the death of the Lord Jesus, but the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what was the dying of Jesus? It was simply the Lord's willingness to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, that dying of Christ is the example to us, the motivation to us, the reproof to us that we also should, what? Take up our cross and follow him. Amen. Take up our cross, that is the act of dying. And so, and Paul said, "I die daily." Daily. So every day, Paul was dying. Dying to himself. Laying his own ambition down. Laying his own desires down. Laying his own plans down, laying everything down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Doing what we were supposed to do, like in Romans chapter 12, making ourselves a what? A living sacrifice. Dying daily. Paul could say to them, I'm ready to die. It wasn't even going to be difficult because he had been preparing himself by dying every day up until then. He died before he got there. Paul said, I'm ready to die. I don't know how ready we are on a daily basis.
Right.
We cling to things and to life and to everything. And the Lord warned us that if we love this life, we lose this life.
Right.
If we love this life, if we save this life.
That's right.
What does that mean? Hang on to it with a, you know, with a grip of steel. You're reluctant for the Lord to pull it away from you, out of your control, out of your grip, and use it the way He sees fit, because you'd like to maintain a hold on that. You'd might like to maintain a grip on that. After all, it's my life. Well, no, it's not. You're told over and over again in the Bible that you were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. What control or what say do I have over things that were bought? I sold my car to so-and-so and then, well, now it's his to use. I can't tell him where I want him to go with it. If the Lord Jesus Christ bought us, aren't we his to do with whatever he wants? And so day by day, I have to die to my own desire to control what he does with me. To decide what he does with me. Yes, our will is involved. Yes, our consent's involved. Yes, we need to prayerfully yield to him in a thousand ways, but we need to acknowledge on a daily basis that our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. And the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood, and he has a right to do with us what he will. And we should die to that, die to ourselves. Paul said, we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Always delivered unto death. To be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they required, among many other sacrifices that were made on various feast days and whatnot, there was a daily burnt offering that had to be offered every morning and every evening. Every day. And that was a burnt offering. The burnt offerings sometimes differed from peace offerings and other kinds of offerings. The burnt offering was simply burned up entirely, in everything, totally. It was burned on the altar. It was consumed completely. Jesus Christ made himself a burnt offering for us. We're told to be a living sacrifice, and that's a burnt offering. That means completely yielded. You know, putting everything on that altar. Putting, you know, your feet on that altar, putting your hands and your eyes and everything, putting your heart on that altar. And we're supposed to make ourselves a living sacrifice on a regular basis. In the Old Testament, it was required morning and evening. So at least daily, it ought to cross my mind. Yeah. I'm not my own.
Amen.
I'm not my own. And maybe on a daily basis, just remind the Lord that you remember that.
Amen.
And Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I want to die to myself. I want this life. I want my plans to be yours. I want my life to be yours. If I'm doing something with this life that you don't approve of,
right,
then would you make it clear to me? Would you show me? Would you make it clear that you do something with me that would bring you pleasure?
Right.
That would please you?
Amen.
And I think it's good. I think that's all it means to take up our cross. It doesn't mean to walk around like Eeyore, you know, thinking the world's gonna, you know, the sky's gonna fall on your head that day. You know, like Thomas, well, let's just go and die with him, you know. No, that's not what it's talking about. It means you could be happy, you could die every day and be happy about it. You could die every day and have the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
You could die every day and rejoice. It's not talking about some sort of a somber, sour disposition. To give myself to the Lord on a daily basis should be a joy if I realize it pleases him.
Yeah.
And Paul says, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready. If they're going to kill me in Jerusalem, I don't care. I'm ready. I already died. I died today. I died yesterday. I died the day before. I died the day before that. The manner of my death is irrelevant to me.
Yeah.
I hope it's painless, you know, when it comes, but I don't want to suffer. But Paul said, I'm ready. And the only way you and I can truly be ready to say something like that would be that if we are dying on a daily basis, yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We brought it up before and I forgot to go ahead with this, but we're talking about saving and losing. If you save your life, you lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, I think the Lord said for I forget how the rest of that verse goes. For my sake, for the gospel or something like that, then you save it. Well, how, I mean, what is that talking about? And I think, I don't know, I could be wrong, but this is what I think it means. If I save my life for myself, it's mine. I have plans. Boy, I have plans. I have a bucket list of things I want to do, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to see this, and I'm going to do that, and I want to do this, and I want to do this with my life, and I want to do that with my life, and blah, 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 blah. It's my life after all. I'm going to do whatever I want to with it. I'm finally free. Maybe you have the means to do that. Well, good for you. But you better make sure those plans have been approved.
Right. Amen.
You know, you just better make sure that you've checked with the one that owns you that those things are okay with him. Because if you save your life, you lose it. That doesn't mean you necessarily die an early death. But one of these days, you and I are going to stand before the Lord.
Amen.
And I don't know when the day of my death is going to be. I got saved December the 5th, 1975. I'm coming up on 49 years. I'll be saved 50 years if I make it to December of 2025. But up until this point, I've had, you know, certain number of years to serve the Lord. That's my course in the Bible.
Yep.
Paul said, I've finished my course. That doesn't mean my course through the navigating the seas of life. In the Old Testament, of course, was your appointed time to serve. You know, David divided all the Levites into periods of time in which they would report to the temple and serve. That was their course. Remember John the Baptist's father was of the course of Abiah. He had a particular appointed time. He was a part of the eighth course. You could even figure out when Zacharias was there, what time of year, because they all had an appointed time to serve. That's your course. I don't know when my appointment is up. So whatever it was, let's say the Lord gave me, right now I'm 48, pushing on 49 years saved. Let's say the Lord gave me 48 and a half years to serve him. That's it. That's all. The bell is going to ring and I'm going to go home at the end of that time. That was my appointed course. But let's say I spent that 48 and a half years for me. I used it for me. Now I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't get a do-over.
Right.
I lost 48 and a half years that I could have done something for his glory.
Amen.
I lost it. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if any man's works are burned, he shall suffer loss. That's what you lose. You lose those years you were given. You lose that time that you could have served him, that you could have done something. You could have done something. Most of us are waiting till the circumstances are ideal. And everything is convenient. Right? I forget what missionary it was. It comes to mind right now about that one of those missionaries that went to Africa. Livingston, maybe it was, or something. And he came home from Africa after having blazed a trail through the Congo and won tribes to Christ and done all these crazy, incredible things. Came back to England to sort of give a report, and he came back to appeal for men, you know, to come with him, co-laborers, others to come. And someone said, well, are there roads to where you are? And he said, I don't want anybody that needs a road to get to where I am. I want somebody that would make their own road.
Amen.
You know, and some would serve if all the circumstances are ideal. If it's convenient. If I've been able to use my life for the things that I really wanted to do. And then when I'm done with that, then Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go. No, you lost some time. And if you save your life, you lose it there. But if you're willing right now to just lose it, I don't mean in the sense that young people say you lost it, but I mean, give it up.
Yeah.
Yield it. Give it away. Lose it. Acknowledge it wasn't yours anyway.
Right.
Just give it away. Guess what? You get to the judgment seat of Christ. You saved it. There it is. And the things done during that period of time may bring you reward and bring him glory and honor. But Paul said, I'm ready to die. But the reason he could say that is all along the way, every day he was dying. And I think that's what we need to be prepared to do. We're called to do it. I don't think this is super spiritual Christianity to say we're supposed to die every day. I don't think he said, take up your cross and follow me, and that was only for a select few, the apostles. I think it was for all of us.
Amen.
Take up your cross. Right? Die to self. Die. Yield. Lose. Just lay it down. Give it away. Give your life back to the Lord. And then see what he might do with it when it's completely and totally in his control, just given into his hands. John Huss, the great Bohemian preacher, it said he had numerous followers. He taught them three things. He taught them, these were men that went out, missionaries and street preachers that went out during the earliest days of the Reformation. And he taught them how to preach and how to pray and how to die. He wanted them to be ready, to be prepared, willing and prepared. So every day, you're dying to yourself each day. So if actually one day you actually do die, okay, well, you were ready.
Amen.
You were ready. And that's the only way to be ready, right? You've heard all the stories about the Moravians, we have a lot of Moravian churches on Staten Island. I don't know if you have those around here, but, the Moravians have an incredible, incredible missionary heritage. They're liberal today, and, you know, they've departed from the faith today, but back in the 1700s, they were an essential part of the Reformation, and the Moravians, their story, their missionary story begins with a desire of some to gather and fellowship and stay in the scriptures and resist the Catholic Church and some other things. They came out of that sort of stuff. But it said that they held a 100-year-long prayer meeting for the world, for the salvation of the lost around the world. They prayed for it. It's called in their history books, it's called the 100-year prayer meeting. And in just all of their gatherings, they just labored together in prayer for the lost around the world. And toward the end of that 100-year period, all that praying just began to move on the Moravians. And one by one, they began to go, you know, they did some incredible missionary works. And two of the earliest that went out from the Moravians were two young men, Nietzschmann and Dober were their names. And they were the ones who famously sold themselves into slavery to get onto an island in the Caribbean. It was a sugar plantation or something like that. And the owner of the plantation had all these thousands of slaves working this plantation, and he especially hated Christians and hated Christianity and had vowed that he would never allow a missionary on this island. And so Nietzschmann and Dober said, well, we'll just go as slaves. They sold themselves into slavery and went to that island, left family. And as they sailed away from Copenhagen, their family all on the dock to bid them goodbye, probably never to see them again. They did return a few years later, and the Lord used them there in a mighty way, but they didn't know they would ever come back. And they didn't expect to ever see their family, their loved ones again. You know what their words were from the ship as they sailed away from that dock? And this is today on all of the Moravian literature. This is their statement. We've stolen it. We use this all the time at First Bible Church. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That was their statement as they said goodbye to their families.
Amen.
May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That's somebody ready to die.
That's right.
That's somebody who has already learned to die before they're called upon to die. They're dying every day. Paul said, I'm ready. But you're not ready unless we begin to do this. Unless we begin every day to practice this. To put this into practice, I mean. To try to experience this. To yield every single day. Give ourselves to the Lord every day anew.
Amen.
Die every day.
Right.
You can't say you're ready if you're not doing that. You're not doing that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, of course. We all know Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But the previous verse, Romans 1:15, says, for I am ready to come. I'm sorry. for I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We often leave that out. We quote verse 16, but verse 15 says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready. I am ready to preach. And of course, it goes without saying that we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to preach. We need to make sure that when we open our mouth, we have something intelligent and appropriate and doctrinally sound to say.
Amen.
Right? So there is some preparation. I'm not ready to preach the gospel unless I understand the gospel.
Amen.
Unless I've experienced the gospel, that would be a good place to start.
Right.
First, experience it for yourself. Make sure you're saved. But if you are saved, would I know what to say if called upon, if I was called upon to give an answer? Doesn't it say that I'm supposed to be ready? Be ready to give an answer, right? What does that mean? Be ready to preach. Prepare yourself to preach. How do you do that? Well, you have to get the book open. You have to get the book open. You have to read. You have to study in order to be ready. And I know I probably turn to this passage of scripture every time I have ever been here, probably every time I've ever preached, and I'm going to do it again. Proverbs chapter 22. This is my favorite portion of scripture, and it applies right here. And even if it doesn't, I'm going to stick it in anyway. Proverbs chapter 22. I think this is how you get yourself ready to preach. Ready to preach the gospel even. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 22. It says in verse number 17, bow down thine ear and hear. Bow down thine ear and hear. It's talking about, obviously, the voice of God, the word of God, the scriptures. Approach the word of God with some humility. When you and I approach this book like scholars, like we're almost as smart as God, and, you know, no. When you and I approach this book with humility and bow down in order to hear the words of the wise, and then not only read it, consider it, meditate on it humbly, but also then it says, apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. That's a weird expression, actually. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge. We would usually think of it in the reverse, that we apply the word of God to our circumstances. Apply a portion of scripture to some need in my life. You know, we even talk that way. Going to apply the word of God. No, you don't apply the word of God. The scriptures say, apply your heart to the word of God. And I think the difference is, if I applied some paint to that wall, the paint conforms to the wall. The wall doesn't conform to the paint. When I apply my heart to the word of God, my heart is conforming to the word. I'm not trying to figure out a way to conform the word to what I want to do. That's the opposite. That's what most Christians do. We try to apply the word to our circumstances and hope that we'll have some wiggle room to do whatever we want to do anyway. But I'm supposed to apply my heart to the word of God. I'm to conform me to this. Now that's a good way to start getting ready to preach. Is hear it humbly, read it humbly, meditate it in humbly. And then as you're reading, when you see things in you that don't match that, I'm not changing that, I gotta change this.
Amen.
I have to conform me to this, right?
Amen.
Conform my heart and apply my heart. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. All right, that's gotta be talking about meditation, right? Hiding it in your heart, right? Memorizing it, thinking on it, you know, holding it within you. The Lord promised to bless those that kept his word. That doesn't mean obey, it means kept like a keepsake, treasured it, held on to it. He promised and blessed the church of Philadelphia because they had kept his word. He's talking about it was precious to them. They kept it. They kept it in their heart. All right? And it says, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. And then notice what happens as a result of that. Listening, reading with humility, applying your heart to the word of God as you're going along. Hiding it in your heart, guess what happens almost as if by magic? It says, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. The book is actually preparing you from within. It's equipping you and furnishing you The Bible speaks about the man of God being thoroughly furnished unto all good work, right? By the word of God, right? The word of God furnishes me, equips me from within, thoroughly, right? Only the King James Bible has that beautiful word, thoroughly. And all the rest of them say thoroughly. And I can do something thoroughly, but thoroughly is Psalm 51. It also defines, it says inward. Thoroughly, purge me thoroughly, inwardly. So thoroughly means within. I am furnished from within, from the word of God. Keep them within thee. And what happens as you keep the word of God in you? Well, then with all of that, with those things, with all that, it is fitted in your lips. The Lord just, you'll find yourself able and prepared to talk about the gospel, to talk about Jesus Christ. It doesn't require Bible college. It doesn't require intensive study. It's more an attitude than it is anything else. It just requires getting the book with the right attitude. Think about what you're reading. Apply your heart to what you're reading. Hide it in your heart. And before you know it, you're in the ministry. You're speaking the gospel to everybody around you. It is that simple. That principle right there will overcome shyness. It'll overcome a lot of things. It'll equip you. It'll prepare you. You'll be prepared. You'll be prepared to preach. Right? Ready to serve and minister, ready to die, ready to preach. And then the last one, the fourth one, of course, is found in Paul's famous last chapter in 2 Timothy, if you'll go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This whole chapter is beautiful and love to go down through it verse by verse, but, you know, everybody wants to go home. And you're not going to get as much sleep tonight as you normally would, so we got to get out of here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has, I guess, these are his final words. His final words here in verse number 6. For I am now ready. For I am now ready. And that word now is inserted here. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. Now, offered is not the same as I'm ready to die. He already told us elsewhere he was ready to die. He says, I'm ready to be offered. That's something different. That's something different. And that means that prior to this, he wasn't ready. He said, I'm now ready. Now I am. Now I'm ready. I am ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered in the time of my departure. Do you know that in the Bible says that you are an offering to God? Yep. You are an offering to God. He made himself an offering for you so that you and I would be an offering to him. Paul said of himself in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, he said that he was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Listen, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The offering up of the Gentiles. You and I are an offering to God. We are the fruit of the sacrifice and love and everything that Jesus Christ did for us, we're the result of that. Wow. This is what he got. This is what he got. And this is what is being offered to God as the fruit of that sacrifice. We are the offering. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, some offerings were not acceptable. Paul said that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. That means it's possible it might not be acceptable. So it's not talking about getting to heaven. But as an offering to God, as a gift to God, as a thank offering to the Lord, it needed to be a certain kind of an offering. Yeah. Are you and I ready to be offered? It's not talking about ready to croak, ready to die. It's talking about, am I ready to be offered to God? You know, at the end of this, we become an offering to the Lord. I didn't write the verse down, but it says, and I'm pretty sure it's in Isaiah somewhere. I should have written the verse down, but it says, and they shall bring all your, speaking about the day in which Israel will be saved and restored to a relationship with Jehovah. And it says, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations." So when the saved are presented to God, this divine plan of God that began in His mind and His heart in eternity past, before there was a planet or man, God was not making up this plan of redemption as He went along. It was, predetermined. Your individual outcome was not necessarily predetermined, but we knew in the very beginning how this story was going to end. That the Lord would win, the devil would lose, and those that trusted Jesus Christ and obeyed God in the Old Testament would be in heaven one day, would be saved.
Amen.
And so you and I in heaven around the throne singing to His praises is in a sense an offering back to God that all of that was not in vain.
Amen.
That all of that, look, Lord, this is, look at these, all these saints around the throne singing. Look at all these people from San Antonio who should be in hell, like all the people from New York. Look at the ones that you've redeemed. Listen to those voices sing. Look on their faces. You know, that's, you think the Lord doesn't get joy from that? You don't think that this is going to be also His greatest day to have the fruit, the reward of all that He paid finally there in heaven, that all by what He did, He was able to bring many sons unto glory.
Amen.
Wow. That's an offering. That's an offering to God. That's an offering to God. Boy, I wouldn't want to be offered lame, sick, blind. And, you know, there were some sacrifices in the Old Testament that you weren't supposed to give to God. Am I ready to be offered? Well, fortunately for us, for me and you, right here in the text, Paul tells us how to be ready to be offered. Right in the verse. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And verse 7 and 8, you know, he gives us, I don't know, the secret as to what it takes to be ready to be offered. First of all, he says, I have fought a good fight. So I think in order to be a good offering, you better have been in the fight. Get in the fight. Fight a good fight. Earnestly contend for the faith. Right? Fight. Stay in the fight. Timothy was told, fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, war a good warfare. Paul told Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, you know, this Christian life is like a fight. It's a war. We're in a struggle. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against, you know, spirits and powers, and we're wrestling against our own flesh and the influence of the world, the spirit of this world, the God of this world. And it's a fight. There's a struggle every day. We're against the flesh, the world, the devil. We're fighting the hardships of this life, attempting to rescue the perishing. I think about David's mighty men. I love those chapters where David's mighty men, boy, those were some unusual guys. I like those three guys that broke through the army of the Philistines and fought their way to Bethlehem just to get some water out of the well. Because David was, I don't know what he was doing. He must have just been daydreaming and thinking about that water, and he reminiscing about the water that he used to drink as a boy in Bethlehem from that well. And he didn't need to say, all right, you, and you, go. He didn't tell anybody to do anything. That was three soldiers that were in tune with their commander's heart. They didn't even need to be commanded. They just wanted to do something that would please Him. They didn't need to be told, go!
Right.
They knew that was His desire, and we're going to go do it.
Amen.
He said, boy, the well, that water, that'd be good. These guys could come on, let's go. Now, between them and that well was the Philistine army.
Yeah.
So they got to fight their way through, get the water, and then fight their way back through and not spill the water. I mean, these are some pretty good guys. These are some tough guys. These are some guys that love their king.
Amen. That's right.
These guys loved their king.
They did.
They brought that water to Him, and I'm sure their hearts were just busting out of their chest, because all they wanted to see was to see the pleasure, the joy on His face when He tasted that water again. This was all for Him, just all for His pleasure. And then He recognized that what they did was an incredible sacrifice. They went and hazarded their lives at the risk of their own lives. And then He understood the worth of that water, that water was actually their blood, their sacrifice, and he couldn't drink it. And he poured it out as an offering. That is fighting the good fight. That's fighting the good fight. That's not fighting with one another. Christians think that's the good fight. A lot of Christians are in the wrong fight. They fight well, they're just in the wrong fight. They love to fight. Maybe they're good at it. They could win any kind of an argument. They'll get the best of you. They're just in the wrong fight. I think about one of the greatest kings in the Bible, Josiah. My goodness. Josiah got himself in the wrong fight, and he was a godly king, maybe one of the best in the Bible. I think he's up there with David. This is a godly king. He loved God. And I don't know what motivated him to do it, but Pharaoh Necho, emperor of Egypt, is passing by on his way to some other battle. It has nothing to do with Josiah. But if you've seen a map of the Middle East, you know there's only two ways to go up through from Egypt to Syria or anywhere up there. You got to go the way of the sea or the way of the kings, right? Up through the Jordan or east of the Jordan Valley. So these are the two ways that armies traversed for centuries. This is the only way to go through the Middle East. It's kind of like a bottleneck there. And so the Egyptian army is coming up through the way of the kings, just over there, you know. And so Josiah decides he's going to go out to battle. I'm going to go fight this guy. I don't know what he's doing, but he's too close for comfort. We're going to go engage him. God is with us. And Pharaoh Necho even tells him, look, Josiah, I got no issue with you. I'm not here for you. God has sent me on another errand. I'm fighting over there. This has got nothing to do with you. Josiah would not be deterred. And he got himself in that battle and he got himself killed. What a foolish way to end a glorious life and ministry is to fight the wrong fight at the end of your life. Fight the good fight. Paul could say that. I have fought a good fight. I was involved in the right kind of skirmishes. It wasn't fighting with people. It was contending for the faith. Amen. It was fighting to get people saved, struggling to rescue people from sin and from hell. That's a good fight. You want to be ready to be offered? Well, make sure that you've been in the right fight. The other thing he said, and we've already commented on it, so it doesn't need much more, but he said, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. I'm coming down to the end of my time. I finished what God called me to do. He knew. He wasn't worried. He says he didn't send out a prayer letter. Pray for me. No, he says, I'm ready to go, man. My time of service is ended here. I'm done. He knew that from the Lord. He said elsewhere in Acts chapter 20, his desire and his prayer was that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul can say, I have finished my course. How many people get to the end of their life and they can think back on 15 things they should have done?
Right.
Wasted opportunities, misspent years, wasted resources at the end of your life, out of time, out of money, out of health. And that's okay if God maybe didn't call you to do anything at all. Maybe he just called you. That's the way he wanted you to spend your life, in complete leisure and comfort. I don't know. Some people feel that is what God called them to do. Called me to be a success. He called me to, you know, fulfill all my dreams. But when we come to the end and we're going to lay our head down on that pillow and maybe wake up in eternity and say goodbye to our loved ones. Boy, I don't want to have any regrets. Made plenty of mistakes. I put those under the blood. But I want to be able to look back and say, well, Lord, everything I should have done, by your grace, I tried to do.
Amen.
And Paul said, I finished my course. I finished my course. You're not ready to be offered unless you and I can get a handle on that thing. And if there's been mistakes in the past, well then get that under the blood and just commit that from this point on, not a day will be wasted. And listen, I think we all agree here. We're doctrinally probably all on the same page that the Lord is coming soon. Are we agreed on that at least? Right? And I mean by soon, I mean soon, like soon, real soon, maybe very, very soon. And so maybe how we spend our days becomes a little more urgent, a little more important. If we really believe this, You can't be looking at stuff going on in the world, especially in the Middle East, and not realize that, hey, we're not in the 11th hour. I think we're in the last few minutes of this age. We should be reassessing our resources, getting our priorities straightened out after a trip to Mexico. Not this last one, but the one before. We went down there, a group of us, and spent a week with Brother John and Matt and their wives and the church down there. And boy, what a week it was. It was a tremendous week, just a tremendous week of fellowship and just disconnected from, you know, all the stuff that, you know, you deal with day by day, and just immersed in the work and the ministry and all of that, in the Word of God every morning together, having a good time in the Word. And during that week, most of us, you know, the guys in our church, we kind of focus on the events in the Middle East. We have an app on our phone that kind of keeps us up to date with some insider stuff, some believers that live in Israel that send us things. And so on the day when Hamas invaded Israel, our phones were just all going crazy. We were in Mexico at the time. And so like 15, 16, 20 videos, photos, things going on, stuff all throughout the day. Now we're holding up signs and handing out tracts and preaching in the streets and watching what's going on and doing this. And like, man, I'm like, wow. We weren't like, oh, what's going on? It was like, wow. Man, wow, if just one more indication, just one more reminder to our systems here that, hey, things are developing maybe faster than we think.
Right.
We came back from that trip on the plane, all of us. I had four deacons were on that trip with me, plus some of our young people. And we were so stirred up, we were so burdened, we were so, I mean, almost distraught coming back. And we decided when we get back, we're gathering all the men of the church together. We got to have a church meeting. And we did. We even had some people that drove up from other states, from Virginia and places, that watch us online because they wanted to be a part of that meeting. All I said is, look, I just reminded them what was happening versus about what we should be doing with our time. We're this near to the end. Brothers, do you think there's anything that we should do differently? In view of what's happening, in view of where we are in time, you know, the children of Issachar in the Bible were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I wanted us to be like the children of Issachar. I want to understand the times to know what to do, to know what we should be doing. Say, well, just do what you're supposed to do all along. Well, but maybe that's not the right thing to do. Maybe I should do more. Maybe I should stop doing this and do twice as much of that. I don't know. So I said, we got the men together, we gathered around, we had a great meeting, had 30 or 40 guys show up, and we just threw it out to them, we had a word of prayer, and I said, guys, I want to, just anything on your mind, what do you think we would do in view of the fact, the times we're living in, we are so very close to the coming of the Lord. As a church, should we start doing something that we're not doing, stop doing something that we've been doing, change anything, what do you think? We ended up with about 35 or 40 suggestions. And they were good. They were really good. Some of them, you know, we threw out, but as we talked about them and thought about them later, there were a good 10 or 15 in there that, yes, this is absolutely what we need to do. And, but everything on that list was expensive. Everything on that list was extremely expensive. And the very next day, I go to the mail, and there's a check in the mail from somebody that doesn't even go to our church for $50,000. And I said, you know, I think maybe we're onto something here.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe it is right for us, if I understand the times, maybe just to reevaluate, should there anything in my life be different? We increased our public ministry. We decided we're going to preach on the streets more often. And we decided we're going to double Operation Jerusalem. We're going out 2 days a week now. We decided, all right, if we're going to do that, if we're doubling everything we're handing out, the print shop's got to work more. We need more equipment. We're going to have to buy an extra press. The Lord provided a brand new press for us, $46,000, and that didn't come out of the 50. Somebody bought in our church, one of our men, bought the press for us. And that was all within about the space of 2 weeks. And that's not to say anything or point to anything. I'm just saying... If you and I realize that the time of our offering, the time of our departure is near, am I getting ready to be offered? Am I in the fight?
Right. Yeah, amen.
Am I in the fight? Am I aware that we are going to come to the end of our course? And let us not come to the end of our course with regrets.
Right.
I wish I had done that, or I should have done that, and boy, you know, Well, if it's been a mess or been a mistake, then get it under the blood and do something Amen. With all the rest of the time that we have. Because the time of our departure is getting close. And then the last one, Paul said, I have kept the faith. I think those are the three things that will help us to be ready to be offered. Kept the faith. What does that mean? Well, make sure you know this book. Endure. The Bible says in the last days, men would not endure sound doctrine. It doesn't even say they would not know sound doctrine. It says they would not endure it. You know, doctrine makes a hard pillow. It makes a good foundation, a solid foundation, but it makes a hard pillow. It's not the easy part of the Bible. You know, the easy part of the Bible is, you know, the things that, you know, govern your habits, your behavior. But doctrine is hard. Doctrine's difficult. Sometimes we don't always know what to do with it. How is it supposed to affect me? What am I supposed to do as a result of that? But it's always the first thing mentioned. In every book of the Bible where Paul wrote to churches, he spent the first part of his letter dealing with doctrine. The last part of his letter, like in Ephesians, dealing with the practical. First came the principles, then came what to do with it. So we got to be familiar. We got to know the doctrine. It's first. That's the foundation. So Paul says, and that's what the faith is. Earnestly contend for the faith. That's the things that have been delivered to us, you know, by the apostles and handed down to us, the doctrines of this book. Paul exhorted the believers to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. To be established in the faith, not established. The word is established in the faith. There's a difference between established and established. The King James Bible uses both terms. I assume the men knew the difference. The Holy Spirit knew the difference. Established means to be stabilized. Established means, I've seen it on some of your walls, like, you know, when you have those plaques where you were married in, I forget what year that was, I think it's on, right? Established. The home was established. You know, it was begun. That was when it was established. That was when the foundation was laid. Established is used in the scriptures to get you stable, to stabilize you. And Paul uses both terms in that sense. And many Christians got established at the beginning, but they're very unstable. And so the Bible says to be established in the faith. What gets you steady? What gets you solid? What gets you, you know, strong, the doctrines of this book. Be familiar with them. Study them. Know them, right? Paul said, I have kept the faith. I held on to those truths. I did not compromise those truths that were given to me. He said, in the last day, some would depart from the faith. Right? So let's keep it. Let's keep it. Let's keep it. Let's hang on to it. Let's be familiar with it. Are we ready? Ready to preach? Ready to give? Ready to die? Ready to be offered? I hope so. I want to be. I want to be. I really want to be. I want to be. I want to be. I don't believe we have long to labor. You sang that song the first night we were here. What was the one, babe, about Hallelujah when I die? Oh, what was that song you were singing? I'll fly away. One glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Yeah. Da, 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 da. It says, when I die, I will fly away. Amen. I think we're going to be flying away before we die.
Amen.
I want to change the words of that song.
Amen.
I don't want to wait to fly away when I die. I'd like to fly away before that day comes. I hope it's soon. I hope it's tonight.
Yeah,
before the clocks go back, you know, and I lose an hour's sleep. But are you ready? Are you ready? Church, are you ready?
Amen. Amen.
All right, are you ready? Well, if you can't say that wholeheartedly, at least I hope you want to be ready. You want to be ready. You're willing to prepare yourself. You're willing to get ready. And let's make the most of what we have left. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, thank you again for your words. Thank you, Lord God, for your patience and kindness to us. And Lord, we fail you on a continual basis sometimes, but Lord, just thankful, Lord, for your grace, and we just have to pick ourselves up again one more time. And may you equip us, furnish us, prepare us, help us to be the servants that we should be. Lord, help us to be ready. Help make us ready, Lord, in these areas of our life. We thank you. We love you. We pray that, Lord, you'll get the glory from any good that is accomplished. And pray you get everybody home safe tonight, everybody refreshed and prepared for tomorrow morning, and we thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you that you're coming soon. We see the day approaching, And Lord, we do hope and pray it'll come soon. Help us to be all about your business in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen.